grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. The text for our sermon today is John chapter 17, verse 3. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Lord God, Heavenly Father, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Dear friends in Christ, today we conclude our series on the Nicene Creed. The final part, part 17, focuses on the words, I look for the life of the world to come. Many people have given a precious part of their lives in winning one of the two world wars last century. We remember the sacrifices people make in all wars on Anzac Day. Other people, although not directly involved in the wars, have had their lives radically affected because of loved ones who went away and returned, and also those who did not return. There was no questioning throughout the period of either war that there was a struggle, not just to ensure democracy, but to regain peace in the world. To have peace among all nations is a hope that is quite universally cherished. Peace is important. It is desirable. It is worth working for. It is worth fighting for. However, for us as Christians, there is something far more important and even much more desirable. That is eternal life. As we confess in the Nicene Creed, I look for the life of the world to come. Sometimes we say that we should be able to tell a Christian apart from other people in the world, and this should be easy to do. We should be able to characterise a Christian by the way he talks and lives. We should be able to characterise a Christian, for instance, by his stance, the stance of the person looking for the life of the world to come. God describes his stance in Scripture in many ways and in many passages. Today we shall look at it from two angles: winning the life of the world to come, and living the life. May the Lord bless our meditation. Firstly, winning the life. Winning the life, like winning the world wars, involves a battle and a victory. But here is precisely the point at which so many, many people have gone astray. They make this their battle and their victory, whereas in reality it is not. It is God's battle and God's victory. Many people, including each of us at certain times, fear death. There is a fear of ending our existence, a fear of coming to the point when we shall no longer be with our loved ones, a fear that trembles at the prospect of the unknown that exists on the other side of the grave. Just what will happen when we breathe our last breath? Some people think that we live and die and there is no more, but most people inherently know that there is a life after death and cherish the hope that there is more to themselves than this world's troubles and pleasures. But fear of the black unknown, tinted by the flaming sparks of hell, about which some have heard faintly and others more grimly, perhaps in an early exposure to a fire and brimstone preaching, causes some people to view their life as an attempt to satisfy an angry God and to avoid the temptations of Satan. Therefore, their life becomes one long struggle, hoping that God would approve of their behaviour, or at least look with favour on their good intentions. We see these people all around us. Some people are struggling with inner torments, others with external evidence of fighting guilt in their lives, and still others who have developed a tough callus over their heart and soul. But all people are struggling against the power of Satan. We all know well with St. Paul, as you read in Romans chapter 7, verse 19, for the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil that I will not to do, that I practice. But people live on, some with an outward pose of supreme confidence, some in despair, almost hoping against hope, and others almost daring the Lord of the heavens that their good life is good enough. And so they continue living. They make fun cheerfully, but they struggle inwardly. They fight on, but they do it alone. There are some people who would call this a wonderful picture of the independent spirit of the human being, fashioning his own destiny. But really, it is a very sorrowful picture. To think of people trying to satisfy God, who says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, "Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." And to know that there is not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin, and that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, to think of people trying to fulfill the perfection demanded by God, this is an extremely sad picture. Why is it that everyone cannot understand that God has loved us so much that he fought this battle for us? Cannot everyone read in the Bible that God sent his Son to die for us, to fight the battle and win it for us? But be patient. It is not easy to read and accept. It is not easy to recognize that we proud human beings have nothing to be proud about in terms of our own achievements and efforts. It is not easy to understand and accept what goes beyond human love, what goes beyond human reason. It is not easy for us human beings simply to let God be God. But God he was, and God he is. The battle was fought and won. But thanks be to God who gives us a victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, writes St. Paul. Death is swallowed up in victory, he cries out. And Scripture says in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The victory results in eternal life for us. The victory, however, was accomplished alone by and through Jesus Christ, God's Son. For it was Jesus who lived the perfect life on earth for us. It was Jesus who ascended Calvary to suffer and die on the cross in our stead. It was Jesus who bore the punishment we deserve because of our sins. It was Jesus who descended to hell and conquered Satan as well. It was Jesus who triumphed over the grave by rising from the dead, thus portraying the resurrection we shall experience and assuring the gift of eternal life for us. Eternal life, the life of the world to come, heaven. These are now promised to us by God. Remember that Jesus told his disciples, as he tells you and me too, as written in John chapter 14, verse 2, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." This is God's heaven and ours as well. In heaven, we shall be free of tears and troubles and pain. We read in Revelation chapter 21, verse 4, "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." In heaven, we shall be free of sin, be free of the anxiety that creeps into our life and encompasses our whole body and our whole environment. We shall come to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. God reminds us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. In heaven we shall be free of death, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality, we are assured in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 53. In heaven we shall sing and rejoice, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. We read in Isaiah chapter 35, verse 10. In heaven we shall see God. After my sin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. How my heart yearns within me, we learn from Job chapter 19, verse 26. Although heaven is a place unseen by human eyes and unimaginable to human minds, we have seen that God gives us some pictures of it and of its joy in his word, the Bible. It speaks of marriage, a banquet, sitting upon thrones, a house of many mansions, and the heavenly Jerusalem. All of these terms set forth the surpassing beauty of heaven. This side of the stance of the Christian looking for the life of the world to come winning the life, or really having won the life, may be illustrated by a story of a little four-year-old boy whose mother, recently widowed, was watching him play through a kitchen window. She happened to look down for a moment, and when she looked up again, she saw that he had gone out into the street. She immediately called to him to return to the yard and stay there. The next day she looked down again, and Johnny wandered out into the street. She hurried out, brought him back, and in frightening tones warned him about the dangers of the street. When the very same thing happened the third day, the mother, much more distraught, rushed out, brought the boy back, sat him down in the middle of the yard and said, "Johnny, why do you go out into the street? Don't you know that you may get killed?" Johnny looked up at his mother and spoke quietly, but in a rather questioning words, "But Mummy, I want to go see Daddy." The Christian displays a similar confidence in looking for the life of the world to come. He stands confidently, boldly, assuredly, resting firmly on God's word and his promises in that word. He relies solidly on his faith in Jesus Christ as his Saviour and expects without any doubt that heaven is his because God has said so. Secondly, living the life. Yet it is true that a childlike faith may sometimes overlook, perhaps fortunately at times, the realities and necessities of our day-to-day living. Living the life is the other side of the stance of the Christian looking for the life of the world to come. Living the life, just like winning the peace in these days, involves a continuous struggle. Some people might feel this has no place in the picture of a person looking for the life of the world to come, that there are really two distinct and separate lives, one here on earth and the other, eternal life, to be assumed after death, the life hereafter. But remember what Jesus says in John chapter 17, verse 3. "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." Eternal life is inextricably and definitely connected with our faith and earthly life here and now. It is not bound and restricted by the time of our death, set to begin only at that point. It begins with knowing Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life. For many of us, this began already in the first weeks of our life at the time of our baptism. It exists now in what we call our spiritual life. Eternal life is in the present tense, meaning that we have it now, as you read in 1 John chapter 5, verse 20. "He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life." He who has the Son, and we have him and know him as our Saviour and God right now. Likewise, St. Paul could say to the Colossians and to us too, "For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." We have no more to do with putting earthly desires and pleasures first. Our spiritual life here and now is wrapped up and bound up with Christ. And Jesus related this in his parable of the Good Shepherd. We read in John chapter 10, verse 10, "I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." Knowing Christ as our Saviour gives us spiritual life that enlightens our earthly existence. That life is reflected in our total behaviour. It is, in a sense, a foretaste of the life to come, but a life we're actually living in part right now, for it means living for Christ, living with him as the centre and focus of our whole existence, a reality that will reach its fullness in heaven itself. We see this as a victorious life we are living as Christians now. We recognise this even though day after day we come face to face with problems and struggles in which we battle against the powers of Satan. We know too that the world and all that is in it has been conquered. We read in 1 John chapter 5 verse 4, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is a victory that has overcome the world, our faith." Jesus promised his disciples, and he brings the same comfort to you and me. "In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." But how can this be such an all-victorious life if you and I, as soon as the sermon and worship services are ended, fall prey to the devil's temptations and start judging other people, thinking that we are just a little less better than he or she is? And how can you and I be such full-fledged men and women of God, men and women who have eternal life and have our life hid in Christ, who look for the life of the world to come and are living it here and now, but give ourselves up already this afternoon to those sinful thoughts we hate so desperately? This is a paradox of the Christian here on earth, is it not? Saint and sinner, given to sin and temptation to sin, yet a redeemed child of God, with God's Spirit living in our soul and guiding our life. We are not yet fully part of that life to come, but we are living it and with it now. Our citizenship in heaven is not fully mature. There is no doubt about our ownership of heaven in the promises God has given us, but we still are, as it were, only beginning citizens. We are only beginning to appreciate our privileges. Remember what 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 says? Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, and we shall see him as he is. The other side of the stance of the Christian, looking for the life of the world to come, living the life, is one of joyful living, living for God, putting Christ at the centre of all our life and behaviour. It is experienced in part already in the life which God gives us, and still looking forward to the ultimate joy when we shall be like Christ himself, when we shall see him as he is. But let us now put the two sides of the Christian stance together, winning the life and living the life. What happens if we lean more towards one side than the other? What happens, for example, if we lean more towards the side of winning the life, that is, as we understand it, of having won the life? The person who thinks almost solely of having won the life may consider his time here on earth as only so many wasted hours. After all, eternal life is won, and there is nothing else required of him until he dies. He may therefore tend to think little of his life while he is waiting for death, and may not appreciate the joy which God intends him to have here in his time on earth. And what if we lean too far towards the side of living the life? Such a person may be tempted to have too much concern for the things of this life. He may come to think too highly of himself and of his own achievements. He may then neglect the solid promises of God, which speak of the fullness of joy that is his after death, a far greater joy than any he will ever have here on earth. The Christian must have a balanced stance in looking for the life of the world to come, not leaning too far on the one side or the other. He will be confident, boldly trusting in God and relying on his promises that heaven is his. Yet he will also be a happy person, living his life to the fullest as God gives him the strength to do his will, and looking forward to the full joy and triumph when he will be with his Saviour and God in heaven. So may God grant each one of you the blessed, the balanced stance of the Christian looking for the life of the world to come. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.